All right, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 4 through 11. Philippians 3, 4 through 11. And if we're going to title this, we would title it, How Much Do You Value Jesus? How much do you value Jesus? So Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 4. Says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. All right, how much do you value Christ? Now, the answer should be more than anything. Now, you can realize that before it's too late, or you can realize it after it's too late. Now, I don't ask how much Jesus is worth to you, or how important Jesus is to you, because that would place you in a position of superiority or authority over Jesus, as if you could assign any importance or worth to him. I ask, how much do you value Jesus? Because sometimes we can be thick. So I ask it this way to see if we're not too thick to recognize his worth and his importance, which is quite independent of the way we think or what we feel. See, he has worth. Jesus has value independent of us. We are just not important enough to assign worth or importance to Jesus. But with the Holy Spirit's help, we should be able to comprehend that he has value, that he has worth, that he has importance, and we should be able to gauge whether we recognize it or not. Now, it's not my intention for, you know, to insult you, but it is my intention to get your attention. What Paul has done in this passage from verses 4 to 11, he has given us a comparison between life without Christ and life with Christ. You know, 1 John chapter 2 says that all that the world has to offer can be summed up three ways, or by three things. The lust of the eyes. If you can have all you've ever wanted to have, then it's the lust of the flesh. If you could do anything you ever want, if you could do everything you ever wanted to do, and then the pride of life. If you could be everything you've ever wanted to be, not anything you've ever wanted, but everything you've ever wanted to be, the pride of life, then it could be said that you've gained the whole world. Okay. If you could have everything you've ever wanted, do everything you've ever wanted, be everything you've ever wanted, you could gain the world. But then what good would it do you if you do that, if you gain the world but lose your own soul? See, Jesus is to be valued above everything this life has ever offered you, is offering you, or ever will offer you. There are two thoughts here. One is how we obtain real righteousness before a holy God. The other is what we look to for absolute meaning and absolute fulfillment. The answer to both is Jesus Christ, of course, but the challenge, the dilemma we face is whether we realize that in time. See, Paul gave up two main things. He gave up his attempts at trying to get right with God by what he could do or by what he could offer. He calls it the works of the law. Then he gave up his identity. He gave up who he was, all that he thought made him the person he thought he wanted to be. He gave up his goals. He gave up his ambitions, all that made him who he was. He gave up his future. He gave up his past. Everything he had worked for, everything he had become. He gave up his family. He gave up his life. Why? Why would somebody do that? To gain something better. Far, far better. He did it to gain knowing Christ. To Paul, that was more important than life itself. Actually, knowing Christ was life to Paul. It was worth dying for, because nothing was more important to Paul than Christ. And becoming nothing was the way that Paul gained everything, because he recognized Christ's value. So first of all, let's talk about how Paul used to trust in himself, how Paul used to trust in what he did. This was verses 4 through 6. Look at it again. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And look at what he says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. See, Paul had more reason to trust in the flesh than any of the Judaizers that were given Philippi trouble. This is an intensely autobiographical section. Paul examines his own life. He becomes the auditor who opens the books to see what wealth he has, and what he discovers is that he's bankrupt. His intention was to show that in the flesh he had more in which he could have boasted than any Judaizer, but it was all rubbish. When it says in verse 4, the anyone else, it refers to all who place confidence in the flesh, all who think they do good enough, or all who think they are good enough to get to heaven. Paul wrote as though he were challenging the Judaizers to some kind of showdown. His preliminary conclusion, before he even got to the specifics, was that no matter what advantage was brought to this showdown by the opponents, his advantage exceeded theirs. In this showdown, he has the gun. All I have is knives. You're familiar with that phrase, right? You don't bring a knife to a gunfight? All right. Over against this dependence of the Judaizers upon human merit, human attainment, Paul sets his own attainments and his own merit, saying that he had more to boast about than they did. And he discarded all of these and any dependence on them so that he could appropriate the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Now we see verses 5 and 6. Paul gives us reasons why. If anybody's going to trust in the flesh, okay, it's me. I've got more reason than anybody. If righteousness could have come by keeping the law, Paul could have made it. But the word of God says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. There's three particulars he shows here that he might have had confidence in the flesh. First of all was his pure Jewish blood. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a son of Rachel, not the maidservant. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, meaning both of his parents were pure blood Jews. Okay, he was a pure blooded Jew. There were no Gentiles in his genealogy. The second thing, his legal preciseness and high status. Okay, it says as touching the law, that is, as to the legal status and strictness, he was blameless. In the eyes of people, he had legal perfection with the law of God. He knew and practiced all the rules of the rabbis. If he was getting scored for being a good Jew, if he was getting scored for keeping the law, he would have got 100%. as far as man was concerned. Thirdly, his zeal for the law. He was a Pharisee. That's the straightest, the strictest sect. Now, we're accustomed to using the word Pharisee as hypocrite, that we use the term synonymously, but that's not what it meant in Paul's day. To be a Pharisee, it was an honor. To be a Pharisee was an indication that you had worked hard, you had done your homework, and you had earned that position as Pharisee. He said that he had become blameless so far as the righteousness which is of the law was concerned. He had carried this righteousness so far as to become perfect before men. And that's important to note here. As far as man was concerned, if anybody could ask who they thought was good enough to get to heaven, they would have said Paul. Is anybody in the nation of Israel good enough to get to heaven? Paul's the guy. Paul could do it. He's that good. Let's talk about what Paul thought about all his acclaim and all his accomplishments. Look at verses 7, 8, and 9. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So Paul regarded fleshly gain as loss in verse 7. See, fleshly gain did not produce righteousness. Fleshly gain, all that he had accomplished, did not produce fulfillment or meaning. He says, I counted, which means he counts them all as one great loss. The whole big ball of wax. His entire life was lost. This is what happened. He measured all of these treasures, everything he had worked for his entire life. He measured those against what Jesus Christ had to offer. And he realized that all he held dear was really nothing but trash compared to what he had in Christ. His own treasures may have brought him glory personally, but they did nothing to bring glory to God. They were gained for him only, which meant that they were selfish, they were self-centered, they were therefore sin. See, a life without Jesus Christ is trash, no matter how you cut it, no matter what angle you look at it, no matter how successful you are or what you've accomplished. A life without Christ is trash. Paul had real accomplishments here. He had real success. Paul had real status, but it was trash without Christ. One commentary says he counted them loss, not only insufficient to enrich him, but what would certainly impoverish and ruin him if he trusted them instead of Christ. See, he counted these loss. This is in the perfect tense, which speaks of a process completed in the past, and it's still having results, okay? It means he counted all of his old life as trash, as worthless compared to Christ, and he never changed his mind. Look at verse 8. Paul considers all that he might gain as the loss, all his accomplishments. Everything he did, all the works of the law, did not make him right with God. And they did not fulfill him. They did not give him meaning. As a matter of fact, if he held on to his trash, he would lose his treasure, which is Christ. See, there's in the Greek, there's five particles here that Paul is almost wanting to convey so much passion that he almost can't get it out. Okay, but indeed, even also I do count all things but loss. The English doesn't do it justice, but it shows Paul's passion, his innate desire to let everything go for Christ. See, he was emphatic about this. There was no trepidation. There was no hesitation here. I mean, you wouldn't hesitate to throw away a snotty Kleenex, would you? You wouldn't hesitate to flush used toilet paper, would you? Paul did not hesitate to consider all of his life as garbage compared to Christ. And why does he throw it away? Why does he let it go? Verse 8 says, for the excellency. Get this. On account of the surpassing excellency, the super eminence above all knowledge of Jesus Christ. We don't even have words in English to convey how excellent the knowledge of Christ is. He says, I've suffered the loss, not merely counted the loss, but I've suffered the actual loss. I have let them go because I know Jesus Christ is better. I know he has more to offer. I am more fulfilled. I have a righteousness which will last, which will stick in Jesus Christ. It says dung. No, that's not poo. It's a word used for things thrown to the dogs. Remember last week we looked at verse 2 and 3 where it says beware of dogs. How that Jews called Gentiles dogs. Dogs were the most unclean, base thing that there was. And how Paul calls the Judaizers dogs. These mangy packs of dogs in the cities. He throws his life without Christ to the dogs. Says, my life without Christ, everything I have done, throw it to the dogs. It's worthless to me. See, a loss, you lose something of value. But trash is thrown away because it has no value. Trash is thrown away, not deserving any other thought. You see, when the garbage truck comes in the morning to get your trash, you don't mourn your trash. You don't see the trash truck come and the big arms grab the can and huff it up to the top and dump it out. You don't shed a tear for that. You're happy to see it go. You don't mourn what you leave for Christ. He did all of that. Let go of everything that he did hold valuable so that he could win Christ. He loses all things, even himself, on account of Christ so that he can gain Christ. To know Christ means to have a personal relationship through faith with him. It's not just to know about him. It's to know him. And to know him well. See, Paul's never satisfied with his knowledge of Christ. He's always craving more fellowship with him. See, Christianity, that word's thrown around a lot today. But Christianity is Christ. Salvation is knowing Christ personally, intimately. And Jim Elliot's word says, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose, could not ring more true. This is what Paul experienced. He lost his religion, he lost his reputation, but he gained far more than anything he had lost. He gained an even closer relationship with Christ. I think, was it really necessary for Paul to throw his life away just to get Christ? That's all he got was Christ? Another commentary says, Paul had come to a settled conviction with reference to the liability of what he termed gains. That is, when failure to appropriate Christ would be the price he would pay should he hold on to these things, he still sets these things down as a loss if by retaining them, he deprived himself of Christ. See, with Paul, as it ought to be with all of us, it's either trash or Christ. It cannot be both. Paul came to know Jesus' heart, his will, as somebody comes to know another through intimate fellowship and close association. He knew Christ, and the more he got to know Christ, the more he wanted to know Christ. When it says in verse 8 that he'd suffered the loss of these things, that's a business term. It means to fine, to punish by exacting a forfeit. We could say, for whose sake I have been caused to forfeit. Paul voluntarily forfeited his entire life, everything he had worked for Christ. See, what we don't often realize about Paul is that Paul was a citizen of Tarsus. At that time, when he lived there, only wealthy families, only families of reputation were allowed to retain their Tarsian citizenship. Now, this is going to throw a floodlight on Paul's early life here. Okay, we don't know a whole lot about it, but we do know this. He was born into a home of wealth. He was born into a home of culture. His family were wealthy Jews living in one of the most progressive Oriental cities in existence at that time. All of that, Paul left to walk closer with Christ. But not only did he forfeit all of this when he got saved, but his parents would have had nothing to do with his son because in their estimation, he had dishonored them by becoming one of those hated, despised Christians. So his parents would have disowned him, would have turned their backs on him. They had reared him in the lap of luxury. They had sent him to the Jewish school of theology in Jerusalem to sit at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers in Jerusalem at that time. They had given him excellent training in Greek culture at the University of Tarsus. Now they had to cast him off. So even after he came to know Christ and wanting to know him more, he was still forfeiting everything he held dear. He was cut off by his family. He was cut off by his nation. And he was great with that because he says, I did it so I could win Christ. Amen, Pastor.
Amen. Amen.
Do you see? Do you see how Christ ought to be valued? Paul considers his fleshly life everything he spent his life working for to be thrown into the street so he could know Jesus more, so he could know Jesus better. And the two, they are mutually exclusive. You can't have both of them, you can only have one. It's either your life or it's Jesus. In the knowledge of Christ, there is righteousness and meaning and fulfillment, but there is no righteousness, no meaning, no fulfillment unless you have Christ. Paul considered Christ better than everything he had lost, better than his family, better than his standing, better than his status, better than his riches, better than his career, better than the relationship with his parents. Christ is better. Do you realize that? You will never know Christ until you value him above everything else. Paul suffered the loss of everything for Christ. He thinks it's all garbage, and he does so that he can get closer to Christ. You cannot have two masters. You can only serve one. So you will be a slave. You will serve something. You will either be a slave, a servant of Christ, or you will be a slave, a servant to yourself, to sin. Paul chooses the right master. Verse 9 shows us that he throws it all away so that he can have intimacy with Christ. He doesn't lose it in the sense that he was trying to hang on to it and couldn't, okay? He loses it as in he lets it go. He casts it away. He throws it into the streets for the Judaizing dogs to tear it apart. He tosses it aside like you would a piece of garbage, because compared to Christ, everything this life has to offer is garbage. See, righteousness was one of the great goals of Paul's life when he was a Pharisee. But it was a self-righteousness. It was a works righteousness. That while in the eyes of man he may have attained, in the eyes of God he could never really attain it. But when Paul trusted Christ, when he met Christ, when he pursued Christ after Christ had pursued him, he lost his self-righteousness and he gained the righteousness of Christ. The technical word for this is imputation, if you want to read up on Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I'll give you a little homework. To impute means to put to one's account. So what happened, Paul looked at his own record and discovered that he was spiritually bankrupt, that everything he had worked for was worthless when it comes to righteousness. He looked at Christ's record and saw that his record of righteousness is perfect. When Paul trusted Christ, he saw God put Christ's righteousness on his own account. But it's more than that. Paul discovered that his sins had been put on Christ's account. See, we are undone without a righteousness that will allow us to appear before God. Because we are guilty. We are vile, wicked sinners without Christ. There is no righteousness provided for us except in Jesus Christ. And it is a complete, it is a perfect righteousness. And no one can benefit by that righteousness unless they let go of their confidence in themselves, unless they let go of all their self-effort and their self-justification and their self-righteousness until they turn all of that away, throw it away, and come to Christ. It says in verse 9 that he is to be found. The idea involved that really it's a revelation of character. Paul wants his life to demonstrate that he knows Christ. He wants people to know by watching the way he lives that he's right with Christ. That's what it means to be found there in verse 9. And be found in him. He wants there to be no doubt. Now when you look at Paul, who used to be Saul, but now he's Paul. When you look at Paul, Paul wanted to make sure that everybody knew just by looking at him, just by watching him, that there's something different about this guy. Something's happened to him. He's different. The words, not having mine own righteousness, that kind of assumes that Paul had a personal righteousness, but that's not the case. The idea is not having any righteousness which can be called my own. Paul came to realize that all of his self-effort, all of his works, all of his keeping of the law was not bringing him a righteousness that could get him to God. Intimacy with Christ is not based on the law righteousness. Paul cannot create intimacy by his own efforts to please God. And get this, you cannot create intimacy with God on your own efforts. Intimacy with God only happens through Jesus Christ. Paul got it. Paul understood. Righteousness is through faith only. You cannot deal with God or come to God on your own terms. We've heard people say, we're dealing with some people now that say, well, you know, we just kind of, you know, do God our own way. No. You're doing God with yourself. You've become your own God. You don't get to set the terms on how you approach God. God has already done that. You cannot have a relationship with God by what you do. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus except by faith. And that's the way you attain the righteousness which is of God. Lastly, let's verse 10 and 11. Talk about Paul's goals, his motivation. Why did he throw away such a successful life. Look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, and if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The reason Paul desires the righteousness of faith and not the law is so that he can have this intimate relationship with Christ, this experiential knowledge of Christ, this knowing Christ by experience. He was as ambitious about being sanctified as he was about being justified. You see, saved people don't only want to be saved, they want to be like Jesus, which is what sanctified means. He was as desirous to know the power of Christ's death and resurrection, killing sin in him and raising him up to the newness of life, as he was to receive the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection. Paul was not satisfied with just being saved. He wanted the salvation, and he wanted to be like the one who saved him. It says in verse 10, that I may know him. See, to know Jesus is so much more than just knowing about him. It's so much more than just information. See, we are brought not only to redemption, but we are brought to the Redeemer himself. The words to know are to know by experience. And the tense causes us to translate this to come to know by experience the power of the resurrection. To come to know. Paul wants to come to know the Lord Jesus in the fullness of experiential knowledge, which only comes by being like him and living for him and spending time with him. We see that Paul wants to know the power of the resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit, which literally raised Christ from the dead, is the same power that we have that raises us up from spiritual death to spiritual life. It is what saves us, and it's the same power that's going to resurrect our dead bodies out of the grave when the time comes. Paul wants to know by experience the power of God killing sin in him and giving him spiritual life. He wants to know in an experiential way the power of Christ's resurrection. He wants to experience that same power that Christ that raised Christ from the dead. He wants to experience that power purging his own sin. The word for power there, the same word used in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where it is the power of God unto salvation. The word means that which overcomes resistance. Sin resists the power of Christ. But the resurrection power that lives in you by your faith in Christ resists that sin, kills that sin, removes that sin. And Paul wanted to experience that. Not just be saved as some fire escape from hell. No, he wanted all of Christ that he could get. And he let go of everything in his life in order to make sure it happened. It says he wanted to know the fellowship of Christ's suffering. Fellowship means joint participation. The sufferings of Christ spoken of here, they aren't his substitutionary death on the cross, but they're his suffering for righteousness' sake on earth, which means that Paul wanted to participate with Christ in righteous living, even if it was hard and even if it was costly, so that he could be made conformable, bring into the same form as another person, to give outward expression of somebody's intrinsic nature. It means that Paul's desire was that he might so come to know the his Savior and the power of his resurrection operating in his life and that joint participation with the suffering so that he could be made conformable to Christ's death. So the inward part of his life and the outward part of his life, all anybody would ever see is Christ. This is a radical transformation. It's not only the undergoing the physical death like that of Christ, but it's a conformity to the spirit and temper of Christ's life. It's the meekness and lowliness and submission of Christ that we read over in chapter 2. He wanted to know Jesus more than anything, everything. All of this will conform Paul to Christ's death. This is the ultimate goal of the believer. It ought to be our ultimate goal because in that place, you really, truly know Christ. But it doesn't stop with death. Look at verse 11. If by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. Paul seeks to partake in the resurrection of the dead. We know that as believers, death is not all there is. Paul does this, all of this, so he can see Jesus face to face. He wants to be with Jesus more than he wants anything else. He wants to see Jesus. He wants to be like Jesus. He wants to know Jesus more than he wants to live. This is how much Paul valued Jesus. Now, this is a very stark contrast to these Judaizers who example, you know, the working for salvation thing we're not supposed to follow. You see, Christ died for sin, so a believer has died to sin. Christ's life is to surge through Paul's Christian experience in such a way that the fragrance of the life of his Lord would permeate his entire life. If you had a scent, it should be Christ. If you have a look, it should be Christ. If you have a style, it should be Christ. Everything about you should emanate that you know Jesus Christ. That was Paul's goal. He wants to know his Lord. He wants that intimacy with the Savior that only happens when you are empty of everything in yourself so you can be filled with Christ. Paul came to realize that he's nothing. If anybody could have said they were something, Paul could have said it, but Paul says he's nothing. All that he's done in his life is nothing. Everything you will do in your life that has no spiritual value will come to nothing. Somebody else is going to get your stuff. They're not going to take care of it the way you do. It's not going to mean to them what it means to you. Eventually, it's going to end up in a landfill someplace. All his claims to accomplishment, all his claims to status. Now, they were real accomplishments. He had real status. But they were all nothing. They were trash. And Jesus Christ was everything. So let me ask you once again. How much do you value Christ? How much do you desire to know Christ? Not how much is he worth. How much do you value Christ? Stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. Father, once again, we come before you, a needy people. Father, we need your help to rid ourselves of ourselves, because our egos are inflated, We are filled with self-importance. We think what we do on our own is important, and it's just not. Father, Paul could only accomplish this stuff, your word says, because you did that work in him. So, Father, we come before you as Paul did, just asking you to work in us. Help us, Father, in our pathetic state to value Christ as Paul did, to be willing to let it all go, to throw it all away, if that's what it'll take to know Jesus better. Help us, Lord, to understand that Jesus is worth it, that he is to be valued above everything else. And Lord, we say that, the words roll off our tongues real easy. And Father, we don't even realize what it means. So Father, work in us that we value Christ and that our lives reflect the value of Christ. Father, we come to you in the name of Christ, asking this. Amen. Take your hymn book. We're going to change the hymn that we'll close with, 206. 206, He Leadeth Me. Let's just sing the first verse. 206, He Leadeth Me. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught, whatever.